So it is my privilege to introduce our speaker today. At Vox, one of the things we really value is diverse voices so that we get that variety of different ways to see God and to interact. And so it is my honor to introduce Pamela today. And she gave me this awesome bio, so I'm just going to read it because it's kind of amazing. As a monk in the world, Pamela Begemann has been practicing centering prayer and living the contemplative life for 20 years. She is a member and a trustee of the Church of Conscious Harmony. This is a Christian contemplative community on the west side of practice, study, and devotion that offers participation in a monastery without walls. It's pretty awesome. I don't know totally what that means, but I have visited their church, and I'll say, too, they have, like, this prayer space that's open, and you can get a code to it, and it's like going into a cave. It's so cool. In our new building, I'm advocating for a prayer cave, by the way. Just saying. And she is also on staff with Contemplative Outreach, which is a worldwide organization committed to teaching centering prayer, which is what we offered a workshop in the spring this year already. And to the renewal of the Christian contemplative tradition for modern times. And I want to say, too, so Pamela mentored me in bringing that prayer to Vox in February. And she came and supported me as a mentor in that. And after, like, the first or second session, I was like, I think I left out, like, one of the prayers. Should I go back and do that in the next session? You know, kind of having, like, a newbie moment. And she said, Jason, you are a prayer. And I was like, oh, that's right. That's right. It's so good. So good. So I was like, we've got to have Pamela come speak. At that moment, I knew. But Pamela, you are a prayer. And so can y'all give her a warm welcome as she comes to open the word today?
Good morning. Can you hear me all? So I don't really know how this goes here. So you'll just have to be patient with me and pray with me. What I wanted to do today, before I talk a little bit about my background and our theme today, is read today's scripture, as I believe is your practice. And it comes from Psalm 139. So let's read together. O God, you have probed me. You know me. You know when I sit and stand. You understand my thoughts from afar. With all my ways, you are familiar. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it all. Behind and before me, you encircle me and rest your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit? From your presence, where can I flee? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I descend to hell, there you are. If I take the wings of dawn and dwell beyond the sea, even there your hand guides me. Your right hand holds me fast. You formed my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My very self, you know. Amen. Could you show the picture of... I like to... say that I'm not here on my own, that I'm a product of many people who have shaped and formed me, not just my mother in the womb. Certainly the Holy Spirit has animated my life from the very beginning, whether I knew it or not, but I want to especially honor Father Thomas Keating, who is my teacher, my mentor, my friend. He's currently 95 years old. He has been a monk since he was 19 years old. He left Yale University from a very privileged family and just knew from the beginning that God was calling him differently. He is a world-renowned teacher of the contemplative dimension of the gospel. And it's from him that I've learned to be a monk in the world without having to go to a monastery. I have kids. I have a new grandchild. I have dogs. I have a busy professional life. And yet, what really fuels that life is the contemplative dimension. And one of the things that Father Thomas says is that in the contemplative dimension, we live ordinary life with extraordinary love. We live ordinary life with extraordinary love. And that's beautiful, and it's difficult, and in my experience, it rarely happens. Because there's a lot of programming, there's a lot of acquired ways of being and thinking and seeing in the world. So I just want to send my prayers to Father Thomas, who this week went into hospice and is beginning his deeper consent into diminishment and transformation. The next slide is where Father Thomas spent a great portion of his life, is St. Benedict's Monastery in Snowmass. My husband and I are going there for 2 weeks at the end of July. We go there every year. We make a practice of going on retreat simply because we have to, because with an aim to live through extraordinary love, we need to be reset. And we reset ourselves every day in our own home, sitting twice a day in centering prayer, which has literally saved my life. And I guess that's why I'm up here now, because I'm really kind of a pathological introvert and would rather not be. But it seems like God keeps putting me in situations where I'm witnessing to what I've been given. So it was very interesting to me that in today's liturgy, it was Psalm 139, which I would call the Psalm of Contemplatives. It really is defines someone who knows the experience of God as their source and as their lived reality, not as some entity that we'll meet later on, but a God who is here now and in the realities of ordinary life, where God is not an idea or a dogma or a belief, but a reality, a presence, a companion. The contemplative experiences God as immanent and transcendent, as within and without. And as Father Thomas says, intimate and closer than our very breath. So as such, the contemplative really sees life as a school. And that's when Jason was talking about our community at the Church of Conscious Harmony, we really think of ourselves as a school of divine love, as a place where we practice together in community, living love in a very human and weak and inadequate and imperfect way, and learn to love each other and hold one another and accept one another just as we are. So one of my favorite affirmations is God is in all and all is in God. And I try to say that as an active prayer sentence every day because it helps rewire my brain, my heart, my body, my whole sense of who I am, where I am oriented, and where God is. Despite how I am, who I am, or anybody else is. So Psalm 139 is also as the song of the contemplative, it's an affirmation of our goodness of being. And that's today's theme that I'd like to explore. In the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, we hear that we are made in the image and likeness of God, and that we are very good. So some of the very first words in the Christian Bible are all about the gift of life and the goodness of being. That we were creative out of goodness, capital G, as goodness, capital G. And I don't know about you, but that wasn't really anything that I heard when I was growing up that was affirmed. And so out of the goodness of being, one of the ways that I love that expressed is Richard Rohr calls it the original blessing. And he's quoting Matthew Fox, not original sin, which is where a lot of Christian teaching starts, but the original blessing, the bestowal of life, the goodness of being. And I was thinking about that this morning as I was walking my dog and realized that by about 8:30 this morning, I had already seen about 6 miracles. I mean, really simple things like a red cardinal feeding its mate off of our bird feeder. Like the fact that there's color in the sky and that color changes. And when the wind blew, the crepe myrtle blossoms blew from the tree and landed through sunbeams on green grass in Texas in June. That's the contemplative dimension, but it takes a pause and a breath. But for me, it was an affirmation of that original blessing that when I am blessed, when I affirm what I've been given, I see goodness everywhere in the smallest things. So, the next slide, please. One of the great things that Father Thomas did as a monk is that after Vatican II, which was a big council in the mid-60s, where the Catholic Church realized it needed a lot of reform, and they basically told the monasteries to start bringing the tradition out of the monasteries and to share it with the world. And so Father Thomas, one of his gifts was to start integrating modern psychology and science into the traditions, the ancient traditions that had been being practiced for thousands of years into the modern world. And one of these teachings is called the Fourth Consents. And you can see them up here on the slide. The first one is consenting to our goodness of being. The second one is consenting to participation in our lives. The third one is what I just talked about with Father Thomas, that he's entering more deeply into aging and dying, diminishment of self. And the fourth one is transformation, which is what being a monk in the world is all about on a daily life. So today we're just going to talk about the first one. We're going to talk about goodness of being. Let's go to the next slide. So in the back of one of Father Thomas's first books called Open Mind, Open Heart, which I think has now been translated into something like 20 different languages worldwide, he has something called Guidelines for Christian Growth, Transformation, and anyway, 42 of them. And what I'm going to talk about are the first three because they are all about this goodness of being. So the first one, the fundamental goodness of human nature, like the mystery of the Trinity, grace, and the Incarnation, is an essential element of Christian faith. This basic core of goodness is capable of unlimited development. Indeed, of becoming transformed into Christ and deified. That's a really huge statement, and I'm not a theologian, so I'm not going to break that down in terms of theology, but the way that I read this is all about me. So the Trinity, grace, and the incarnation happen in me every day. And in fact, without those, I'd be a grease spot. You would be a grease spot. It's really the animating source of our entire life that's with us in each and every moment. So each of us incarnated as a divine human being, just like Jesus. So one of my teachers, the retired pastor of our church, Tim Cook, who I know one of your ministers has met and mentioned a few weeks ago, he used to say, well, you are Pamela Christ. There's Jesus Christ, there's Pamela Christ, and you go around this room and just insert your first name, and that's your true identity. And you were sent here on purpose, with the purpose of awakening to that. So the incarnation continues in us, as us, each and every day. And one of my practices is before my feet hit the ground on the bed, or in the morning before I get out of bed, is to express gratitude to God for the gift of life. That's the first miracle. I woke up. And I woke up and I remembered my source almost with the first consciousness that came out of the fog of sleep. To me, that's a miracle compared to where I lived my life before this time. It changes everything. That's the incarnation. So God is always present because God is always present within and around us, within each one of us. Father Thomas says that we all have divine DNA. It's encoded that deeply in us and even deeper. And the purpose that we were sent is to wake up to this. Jason mentioned the meditation kiva that we have under our sanctuary. So right now across town, there's about 300 people in a hay bale building on the side of the hill country. And underneath the sanctuary is our meditation kiva. And we call it Theosis Chapel. And theosis was a very, very ancient understanding, and it's still an understanding in the Orthodox Church, that the purpose of our life is divinization. Not that we aren't already, but we wake up to that. So we named our chapel in recognition of that purpose. So the second slide, please. Or this one. So in our community, we have an aim every year. We set an aim, and the aim this year is evolving as Christ. So that's the recognition of what I've just been talking about, that it's we never stop growing. We never stop having an opportunity for a deeper yes into who we really are and why we are. And so I wanted to just show you this, and I'll talk a little bit about that symbol because there's some real depth to what that symbol means in a minute. So the next guideline on the next slide, the second guideline for Christian growth and transformation, our basic core of goodness is our true self. Its center of gravity is God. The acceptance of our basic goodness is a quantum leap in the spiritual journey. So why is knowing our goodness a quantum leap? For me, it was it got very real to me when, after a couple of years I had been doing centering prayer, my life had completely fallen apart. I was divorced, a single mom, really in debt. All the programs I had been running, all the scripts I thought that life was supposed to be about had disintegrated. And So, of course, then on my knees is when I turned to God as an atheist at the time, or I thought I was. I was just pissed, actually. So I'd been praying for a while and opening, and I could feel healing started. And one night after a class at our church, I was walking up the stairs, and as clear as could be, I heard a voice coming from my unconscious, and it said, "You're not good enough, and no one will ever love you. You're not good enough, and no one will ever love you." And in that moment, it's like the light, something just broke open. And the light shone on, that's the thing that had been driving me my entire life. And by this time, I was in my mid-30s. So this is why awakening to our goodness is a quantum leap. Because at least I didn't realize how much I was projecting onto others from that wound, how much I was projecting onto the world, how much I was compensating for that. And until we own our goodness, there's a film or a filter that affects how we see everything. And in that moment, some real deep healing started for me when I awakened to that. And it's still a practice of affirming that and knowing that. I'd like to read something that I came across this week from Father Lawrence Freeman. He's a friend of Father Thomas, and he teaches a different kind of Christian meditation, but it's still within the contemplative tradition. So he says, "What finally heals the wounds of self-division is love. Love unites, unifies, and heals the wounds of the divided self. It overcomes the deep wounds of our alienation and simplifies us. This is the real meaning of love of self, and this is why we have to begin with ourselves. The Christian contemplative spiritual tradition teaches that our knowledge of God must begin with our knowledge of ourselves. As St. Augustine, who was an early Christian of the 5th century and really influenced the development of Western Christianity, as St. Augustine said, we must first of all be restored to ourselves so that we can then become a stepping stone and transcend ourselves and rise to God. I think what meditation teaches us is that we can only love ourselves if we can accept ourselves as we are. We must recognize and see our wholeness and put the dark side into the picture and accept that dark side as part of it. In this vision, the body and the mind can be seen as to be dancing in the spirit, perhaps not dancing very well, but nonetheless dancing the dance of being. So this quantum leap, or this consent to our basic core of goodness, the goodness of being, the gift of life, is not a one-time consent. As I said, it's still happening for me, not quite 20 years after that revelation of walking up the stairs and really seeing that wound. Let's go to the next slide. So this is the third guideline out of the 42 that Father Thomas talks about. God and our true self are not separate. Though we are not God, God and our true self are the same thing. So that symbol that you see on the screen, that's the symbol of our church community, and it's called the mark. And what it means is God in human and human in God. God in human and human in God. And this year, that symbol was given that radiance as part of our community aim is evolving as Christ, which I just love. I love the dynamism. I love the sun-like nature of it. And so that's the truth. That's us. That really defines us. You can think of that symbol kind of burned in the core of your being. It's really the symbol marked on your soul of who and what you are and what you're for. Father Thomas says this, all you have to do is stop being who you think you are, and you couldn't be more delightful. Because there's nothing more beautiful than the uniqueness that God has created. It's just buried like a diamond because of all the negative forces in the environment and our heredity and our social milieu. It is a job to climb out of these influences. But all the work is letting go of those influences, not reinforcing them, letting go. You don't have to create the beauty. You've got the beauty. You don't have to create the freedom. You've got it. You don't have to create the image of God in you. You have it. You don't have to win over God's love. You have more than you know what to do with. You don't have to become more beautiful because nothing could be more beautiful than your own particular uniqueness. I love that. When I read that, I feel the efforting drop away. I feel this deep exhale. There's nothing to do. There's nothing to say. There's nothing to be. And in the willingness to let go of whatever our ideas of self are, what Father Thomas is saying is then it just naturally radiates. We become a sacrament of being just in the simplicity of being who we are, effortlessly. What's next, I wonder? Is it the video next? Okay, I'd like, last night, one of my practices is I watch a video every day called The Thought for the Day from Homeboy Industries. And Father Greg Boyle is a Jesuit priest who grew upright, Homeboy Industries. And they put out a thought for the day most of the time, which is done by former inmates, all the different homies of the community. But this one is from Father Greg himself, and I felt like the Spirit was offering it to us as a way to end today's pondering. So let's hear it.
Thought for the day, and here's the thought. I was thinking about faith, and I was thinking about this notion that when Jesus says your faith has saved you, and I think, well, how does that work? I don't think faith has anything to do with belief. I don't think it has anything to do with our allegiance or adherence to a set of beliefs or a belief system. I don't think it has anything to do with that. I think it has to do with a choosing to be anchored in love, to be tethered to a sustaining God, and not even the least bit shaky about our own unshakable goodness. That's what it means to be faithful. And so it's not about being optimistic that everything will turn out. Nah. It's about being positive in the power of your own love. Or as the great Steve Avalos says, positive vibes on a Tuesday. So I was at a Pelican State Prison Pelican Bay Prison on Thursday. And so I said a mass in the A yard and in the B yard. And then I walked at SAG, and people used to say of it that only the people who were housed there were the worst of the worst, they always said. And several of you have been residents there. And I went to the SHU, to the Security Housing, and spent a lot of time there. And they force you to wear a safety vest. You know, I don't know what they think somebody's going to do to me. But I even went into a classroom, and there were 9 students in this classroom. Each one was in his own individual cage. And they couldn't have been more gracious or welcoming. But you get to a point where suddenly you realize everybody is finding this normal, that every student in the class is in a cage. So then I walked the rows, and the chaplain, Sam, really good guy, would precede me, and I could hear him to be himself. Father Greg is here, Father G, the founder of Homeboy Industries. So then I'd step up to the cell after I finished yelling through a door at somebody, and then I'd go to this guy, and big, huge guy, Latino, covered in tattoos, and he goes, "You're Father G?" I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Huh." And I said, "What?" "Well, you look thinner on TV," he said. So I thanked him for pointing that out and suggested that maybe it's because the last time he saw me on TV was 20 years ago. He'd go, "I bet that's it," he said. So I go say Mass at the A yard, and the chaplain has been given a camera just like that by the warden, and so he has permission to take pictures of this event. And so after the Mass, all the homies, they all want pictures, so it's with one guy, with 2 guys, 8 guys. And there's a guy named Louis who has tattoos all over his face, a kind of a goofy, funny, charming guy who has all day, won't ever go leave that prison alive. I suppose he's what people mean when they say the worst of the worst. And he photobombs every damn picture. He's in every picture. He's laughing, and I turn around, what the hell? And he's in every picture, and he's just enjoying photobombing every damn picture. So as we're walking to the B yard, I'm telling the chaplain, Sam, about this guy, Louis, the photobomber, and we're laughing. And he tells me this story, that several months before, they had a concert at Pelican Bay, a concert pianist who had played many times in Carnegie Hall, and kind of famous and sells CDs, and says, "I want to give a concert at Pelican Bay." So Sam arranges it. He gets 200 ducated inmates, which means they have permission, they're on a list to attend this concert. And he's kind of disappointed because only 60 show up. He goes, "Well, I'm not sure they really knew what this was going to be." So he's a little let down. The guy was going to play piano for 45 minutes and then engage them in conversation for 15. Question and answer, maybe they'll ask, "What's it like to play Carnegie Hall?" And he begins to play. And it's so glorious. And the music is so beautiful. And it's so magnificent that Sam looks at the faces of the 60 inmates, and they're all sobbing. They're all crying. All of them have their faces in their hands. And he looks at the guards, and the guards are turning their heads away, and they're discreetly flicking tears. Everybody is reduced to tears. It's so beautiful. So then he finishes, and he says, "Anybody have any comments or questions or anything?" And nobody does, because they're just undone emotionally. And then Louis, the photobomber, stands. And he has a question, but he's sobbing so hard that he can hardly speak. And so he can only utter one word. "Why?" And the concert pianist begins to cry. And he says, "Because you are deserving of beauty. You are worthy of it. And there is no difference between me and you. And that's what faithful looks like. It's about being anchored in love, tethered to a sustaining God, and not even one bit shaky about your own unshakable goodness. That is the faith that will save you." That's what Jesus means. It's not about belief. It's not about optimism. It's about choosing today. Positive vibes on a Tuesday. Thank you.
So as a practice this week, practicing our unshakable goodness, make a quantum leap and practice the first consent, consenting to your basic goodness. But even more so, try to see this core of goodness in others beyond anything they say or do. So let's close with a prayer. Beloved, heart of our hearts, move us and breathe us and open us and heal us. Help us to be love, to serve love, and to radiate love. In Christ we pray. Amen.